Genesis chapter 12, we're going to do two chapters tonight. We'll do it quickly. These are pretty easy chapters, not a whole lot of detail necessary. I don't need to try to overcook the steak, amen? I can just give it to you plain and easy today. But Abram, who will become Abraham, has moved out. We talked about the first six verses a couple of weeks ago. God called him out. We talked about how it was just half obedience. God says, get you up out of that land from your fathers and from your family. Lot goes with him. He told him, don't take anybody with you. Lot seemed like a blessing at the time, but it's going to become a future bother for a moment. He says, get into a land which I've called you to. And he stops at Haran, and he doesn't go all the way to where he's supposed to be. And so it's partial obedience. Remember we said there, while he's there, he multiplied greatly in people, but he got no vision from God. He got no word from God. And really the only thing that happened there was his dad died. He gets all these people. And then ultimately what that's going to do is cause a problem between him and Lot. Now we move to this point down in verse 7. As soon as he will move through this, he says to him, Abram takes Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, everything they had gathered in Haran, and they go forth and go into the land of Canaan. And when they go there, they go into this place. We see it in the New Testament later on, even in the Old Testament. It's called Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. So in verse 7, we get to this point. And so now that he's back on the path, doing what he's supposed to do, we see that the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so we see that Abram is not only a faithful man, we know through the Hall of Faith, and even though he was just partial in his obedience, he certainly loved the Lord. And now we see him as a praying man. When he calls upon the name of the Lord there, he's already saved. But now he's calling upon the name of the Lord. He's praying. He's in a form of worship here. And then it says he removed from thence unto a mountain east of on the east of Bethel, which we know comes to be named and is called the house of God, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram sojourned going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Well, think about this. He's got a lot of people. He's got a lot of cattle. And so a famine comes, and now this is going to be very scary. What am I going to do? But what's interesting is he comes from this half obedience. He calls on the Lord. God's got him in the place that God wants him to be, but yet he still looks. This is a great Christian principle. This is a great thought for Christians. We can use this in our as just an understanding for us. But yet he doesn't trust that God could provide in that. And so he goes into Egypt, which is this first type of world in the Bible. And going to Egypt is going to cause him some problems there too. Now I want you to look real quickly. Hold your Bibles there in Genesis, but go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We get an enlightened Stephen, who's charged with blasphemy, ultimately will be stoned. And he gives us an understanding in Acts 7:2. Of something that happened with Abram. I want to get here before I get too far. Abram knew what God told him way before he ever came to Haran. So we're seeing this, and it's really God giving him the second understanding of the covenant that he would make with him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen tells him, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. So that's the place that he was. That's Ur of the Chaldees. Before he dwelt in Haran. So there you'll see the sea on it in the Greek. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, come into the land which I shall show thee. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into his land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no seed. Now watch. So God, he gave Abraham or Abram this promise way back in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. Now he's moved into Palestine, and after sitting for a while in disobedience, really, and now he's moved back to where God tells him to be. And God, in his grace, says, okay, here's every single place that you can see that you look out to this land, this is yours. This is the Mufasa and Simba moment. Look out, and everything that you can see that the light touches is yours, right? And this is what the children of Israel today, when the Palestinians will have issue with the Israelites do not have all of the land that God promised Abraham just yet. Someday they will. But the Palestinians are looking for some of the land, and the Israelites are saying, we don't even have all the land just yet. But here you go on and you see that, going back there to Genesis chapter 12. So as he goes south and he sojourns, think about this. This is not Abraham or Abram getting this in a writing. When the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto him, most believe this is some sort of theophany. I believe when the Lord appears, it either has to be like the burning bush or the glory of the Lord in something. If it's a man, then it's a Christophany, then it's Jesus, because the only person in the Bible, the only person of God or the only God that becomes person is Jesus. Amen. And so whether you believe it's a pre-incarnate Jesus, but the Bible says, the Lord who appeared to him. If God appeared to you and told you some things, don't you think he would listen? That's what we think, right? But God has appeared to us through his word. The Bible says in these last days, God has spoken to us through his sons, our God, in sundry times. Who has spoken to us through his son. Hebrews chapter 1, right? He says he's spoken through our word, but we hear the word, but we still disobey. So Abram's not too different than us, but he sees or gets some physical appearance of God, and he goes and he sits still, but then he gets it again according to Acts 7 and 2. He says, get you up out of this land. And so now he's going again, and he finds it, and then when he finally is where he's supposed to be, a test comes, a problem comes, and the first thing he does is go trust the world. Abraham, I realize he's in the hall of faith and he has a much greater faith, but he builds upon that faith, doesn't he? He gets a faith as he goes on this journey, but right away he doesn't just have all, this is an amen moment for you. Even Father Abraham had some struggles and some faith issues. And so don't be so hard on yourself when you're struggling a little bit with faith, because he's struggling a little bit and he's like, there's no food here. God said, this is where I want you to be. And God had already promised, you're going to have all kinds of children seed, so you can't die here. And he's like, we got to get out of here because we're going to die if we don't go eat. In verse 11, and it came to pass when he was come near to enter Egypt, and that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Listen, Abram 75, Sarah 65. Now, because of how long they live, she's only a middle-aged woman. And so, like, in their day, 60 was the new 30, okay? And so she's just a young gal. And so she's still real pretty. And there's a lot of pretty 65-year-old ladies in here tonight, amen? But some people were like, how could she be so pretty? She was old. Well, she's just middle-aged. They live. She had a baby when she was 90. I mean, come on now. So he says, watch this. Watch how a little disobedience, watch how a little lack of faith can make things harder. I never did it, but you ever been around somebody that they were taking a test and the test was hard, so they cheated on the test, but they got caught? It's worse to get caught cheating on the test just than to flunk the test. And here's the test, and Abraham's going to try to cheat it. And really, it could become worse, but God's grace again. Watch what happens. And this is our lineage, right? This is the lineage to Christ. In verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, which is actually true. We'll see in Genesis chapter 20, Abram and Sarah are half-sisters. And so I know that it's in the Middle East, but I think that it was when Pangaea, I think that the Middle East was then in Kentucky, and I think it got moved later. all right, let's move on. So he says, tell him that you're my sister, which is true. It's his half-sister, but that's not why he said it. He's trying to live because he doesn't trust God. I mean, we just have to call it what it is. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of these. He says, it'd be well for you for my sake. Well, Sarah's like, what do you mean we? They ain't going to kill me. They're going to kill you, right? And then it came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Now, Abram had a lot of substance, and so he seems to be this semi-wealthy man with this beautiful woman. And so he's going to treat Abram well and say, yeah, the Pharaoh's going to say, yeah, add her to my harem. That's another woman, because that was a sort of conquer for them in the ancient times. But God, not willing to allow the line, because remember, from the loins of Abraham, futurely will come Christ. And so not to defile the mother of this lineage, God sends this plague. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The word plague is interesting in the Hebrew here, because the word plague is closely related to sores. And so here the Lord gave Pharaoh's house great sores. And so these are nasty sores. So this is literally the first plague of Egypt. Way before Moses was even born, this first plague are these great sores, these body sores that come. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is it that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Whether he got this through secret revelation or how he got that understanding, he realized that whatever had befallen them in his household, whatever sores there were, he's much wiser than the Pharaoh that comes later on. He says, this isn't right. Take your woman and get up out of here, player, right? Like, I don't want nothing to do with this. And so why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Very simple chapter, but now we get into chapter 13, a little bit more information here. So if you take notes, a good place, and I'm going to doctor it with a little bit of Christian thought tonight, so that we can see some things. I think that every portion of the scripture, whether Old or New Testament, there are some principles, there are some things we can take out of it and not have to take it out of context, but we can just read and say, this is a good Christian thought or principle or some kind of a guideline that we can use, and you'll find that in chapter 13 tonight. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. I think this is cool because God never promised Abram that he would have prosperity. He just told him he would have a lot of family. But God did both for the patriarch, didn't he? I mean, again, this is, you can read almost every chapter of the Bible. I mean, every chapter of the Bible is God's grace. But some of these chapters, some of these stories, you can just see God's grace all over it, can't you? And when we talk about, like, when people say, I'm doing better than I deserve, I mean, Abram's doing better than you deserve. Think about this. Abram is literally the son of a pagan priest. He's literally just sitting in the middle of nowhere. And one day, God's grace comes down and says, hey, you, get up out of that land and go to this place that I promised you, and I'm going to make you great. What? Okay. Then you go and only half obedient. You have all kinds of people, all kinds of stuff. You're not having any kids, but everybody around you is populating. You got all kinds of cattle and all this stuff, and God still doesn't speak to you, but as soon as you start moving the right direction, God appears to you and says, okay, come this way. And as soon as you get there, there's this great famine, and you still are not really faithful, and you leave and go to this place where the most powerful king in all the world is going to kill you for your wife, and God sends a plague of sores to these people. I mean, this is the grace of God, isn't it? This is the unmerited favor of God. Nothing that you did to deserve it. Abram did not deserve anything that God did for him. But God did it anyway. You and I don't deserve that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, but God did it anyway. You go on here and you see, this is kind of cool if you like geography. If you don't, then just ignore me. Verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. So he goes right back to where he came from, the place where he called upon the name of the Lord, right? But when he does that, it says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He goes back, I don't know why. It's not like he didn't pray the whole time he was gone, but it's like he knew that he needed to fall on his face. It's almost like he understood the mistakes, the lie he made, and he went back and he finds himself at an altar. These verses, it's not the only verses, but these verses are one of the major reasons why I'm so in love with the altar and why I make such a big deal of altar call. Altar call is not necessary as a Christian right or obligation, okay? There's nothing about this altar that's any more special than those chairs. But the heart behind the altar and the willingness to leave your seat, to find yourself on your knees or prostrate before the Lord. And I realize some people can't get down. They say, if I get down, I'll never get back up. I understand that. But the opportunity, you see, these people, it took physical work to build an altar unto the Lord. It was a form of worship, a form of expression unto God, a form of losing my shame, because this is physical. Everybody can see him. Abram never lived in a house. He only lived in tents. He never had a foundation, a brick and mortar home, and they made such things, but he only lived in a tent. He was a nomad. He didn't build an altar inside of his tent. He built an altar outside so everybody could see him. It's one of the reasons why we do outside services. It's not, we don't do outside services for you. It's actually fairly inconvenient for us, but we do that so everybody can see that we worship the Lord unashamedly. You know what would be awesome? Probably won't get too many people at church, but it'd be awesome if we did one in the middle of winter. There was snow on the ground, and we went outside, and we had an outdoor service, and it was cold. Me and Pastor Jeremy would love it, because he's the regular polar bear, and I'm the brown polar bear. We love cold weather. Amen? We would go out there. We wear our shorts, wouldn't we, brother? I say, pastors, we don't got to wear no suits and ties today. We got shorts. The rest of them would look at us like we're crazy. Me and old Pastor Jeremy would be out there doing snow angels. Amen. They say, it's holy. It's angels. But wouldn't that be awesome? These people around here would think we're crazy. They're like, it's 25 degrees. And the people's out there with parkas and fires and everything else out there worshiping the Lord. Man, but they would know we're serious about worshiping God, wouldn't they? Amen. Now they're nervous. They're like, oh, Lord. He's dreaming stuff up. January 27th. I don't even know if that's a Sunday, but anyway, don't worry. We're not going to do it. Because Baptist, the first letter of Baptist is the first letter of what comes next after that. Usually it's Baptist babies. Amen. And I'm not talking about the ones in the nurseries. I'm like, it's cold. It's hot. I already know. I know what's going to happen. So, but I tell you this much. Abram knew that it was right to call the name of the Lord, and he didn't care who saw it. He didn't care who heard it. He was going to go to the Lord. And Lot also, verse 5, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Oh, Lord. Here's the first situation. Now, forgive me, because there'll be people that argue this with me, and that's okay, because I'm not necessarily right. But for the first time, remember, we started in Genesis. And so what we've had so far to this point is Noah may have been having some sort of church, but it's just his family, right? Abram gets out, and it's his family, but he's in this foreign land. He's in the land of the Canaanites. He's in a foreign land, right? And he had pagan worship. We know what they did at the Tower of Babel, and so they're bringing together false religion. But really, for the first time now, we're seeing corporate worship. We're seeing people come together in this called-out community. And whether God called them out specifically, he called Abram out, and these people went with Abram. And so they're a called-out assembly. They are literally an ecclesia. They are literally a type of church, and here they are, and as soon as you start to establish that, you're going to start having some problems. And here comes Lot. And they say, well, Lot, he also has flocks and herds, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So the Canaanites are there. The Perizzites are an offset. They had come out of the Canaanite people, and they're there. And so what they're saying is the land wasn't big enough. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, these people don't leave until 500 years later when Joshua comes and is charged by the Lord to get rid of all these people, right? And so these people are also dwelling in the land. Even though God gave it to Abram, they're still there. And so they can't just move over here or move over here because the Perizzites are there, the Canaanites are there. But now we got problems, we got issues, and everything should be good. God got us out of the place where he wants us to be, and there's still issues. But watch Abram. Abram starts to learn. Remember, his name, Abram, literally means exalted father. Later on, his name gets changed to Abraham, father of many, and at this point, he's the father of none. But he has a holy father in heaven, and you can start to see the shift. I believe you start to see the shift in Abram right here, that he started, when he made those mistakes early on, when he comes back and calls upon the name of the Lord. Christian, listen, this is one of the things I want you to see today. Just because you make a mistake doesn't mean you got to stay in the mistake. Get right with the Lord, repent, and get right with the Lord, and then don't just repent and then go back to life as usual. Let that change your heart. We sing that song. We probably don't sing it here like we should, but maybe at invitation, Brother Chuck, you could sneak it in. But we sing that song, change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, make me more like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mold me, this is what I pray. Watch, this is why, because Abram starts to act like a merciful and gracious God. Lot's coming in, we got a problem. Abram says this in verse 8, let's not have any problems between us. Let's not have any strife. I pray thee, I beg you, between me and you, let's not have any problem between your people and my people, because we're brothers. We're kinfolk. We're family. We're part of this called out ecclesia. We shouldn't be having issues inside of this. We can do better. Abram says, isn't the whole land before us? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, then I will take go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Abram says, whatever you take, I'll take the opposite. You get first pick. You get first dibs. You ever have a car and everybody wants shotgun? I hate a shotgun. Nancy tell you, I like to ride in the back. Brandon and Xavier, and then they drive me all over the place, and I'll sit in the back. I'll take a nap back there. I'll stretch out, take a nap, don't be paying attention. Because what I've learned is, on the highway, the people in the front seats the one to die. I say, because usually you're riding this way, and so I'll sit in the back. Y'all go on, and I'll keep on going. No, I'm just joking. But listen, I like to be in the back. I like the comfortability of it. But watch. A lot of people, this is always a big deal, isn't it? When you're young, I want shotgun. I want to sit up front. My kids, way before they were allowed to sit up front, I want to sit up front. Like that has some kind of special place. We're all going to the same place, right? I remember my kids one time, somebody was like, in three rows of a van. Some of the kids were sitting in this row and some of them were in the back. And we went to a new state and they said, I beat you to Arizona. Like, shut up. Like, you were here like not even a tenth of a second earlier. Like, and it was an argument. Well, I didn't care. Dad said I had to see my kid. I don't care. I was down at the same place. Like, oh, ridiculous. But you know, Abram didn't care. He's like, I don't have to have first. But you know, it becomes a principle for Jesus later on. He says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Whoever does lift themselves up, you know, I know how to be abased. I know how to abase. I know how to step back and let somebody in front of me. And I also know how to be the lead. Abram says, God called me out of this place into this land. And he said, all this land is yours. Remember this. God has literally said to Abram, you own all this. This is yours. And Abram is so gracious and merciful. I think he's learning from God. Here comes the separation. Here comes this moment. Remember I preached a long time ago about his grandson, Jacob, that everybody needs a Bethel moment, but everybody needs a Jabbok moment too. You got to have both of these places. One of these places where you know God truly, you surrender to him, but then another place where you start to live for God. And Abram, I believe this is the time. He's already been to this place in this southern portion of Bethel, but now he goes back to the place where he built the altar. He didn't get it the first time, but this time he goes, you know what? I'm starting to get this God thing. And he learned grace. He said, Lot, you take what you want. And Lot makes a terrible decision. People read this and they don't understand that Lot, they knew exactly, this is the second part of it for Christians that we need to understand. Lot knew exactly what was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the Bible is going to tell us here in just a moment that it was known. It was widespread known. He knew exactly what was there. And as we go through this, it's the premise of our Guarding Our Hearts and Homes Month, the original message that we preach. Pastor Mike Purden, it starts with this, and it starts with Lot. And the first thing he does, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose them all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So he doesn't live in Sodom yet, but he's moving to the east, and he's looking over into the hill, and he's looking over into Sodom. He's looking, and in Sodom, what we understand was Sodom was a place of merchants. Sodom was a place of wealth. Sodom, it was the big city. It was fast living. This was the place to be. It wasn't godly. It was actually very wicked. But he was looking at it, and he was looking at physical gain. He's like, remember, Lot's got a lot of herdsmen. Lot's rich, and he's looking and saying, how can I get position? How can I get power? How can I get some more of that? He's looking in the wrong place. Christian, you hear me? Sometimes we're looking in all the wrong places when we need to look no further than where God currently has us. Abram's going to get blessed right where he's at. Lot got to choose, and he chooses the place of the world. Keep reading here with me. He chooses this plain. In verse 12, Abram had dwelt. Lot pitches towards Sodom. In verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It was known. This wasn't something that they were surprised by or shocked by. Lot knew that before he pitched his tent there, because the Bible had already told us that the earth was corrupt before the Lord. And he looks this way. He knows what's there. And he knew better than just to move in right away. But he's looking, and he's very interested at what the possibilities might be. We know, as we'll read later on, it's going to cause a lot of problems. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Man, I like this. God, he didn't speak to him until after Lot was gone. He said, sometimes you got to drop some dead weight before God's going to give you a fresh revelation. Sometimes you got to get rid of some baggage before God's going to get that heaviness off you, before he's going to give you something. Because God can't do too much more when you're got too much baggage. Sometimes you got to drop that dead weight. Christian, don't you be surprised that sometimes the blessings that God wants for you are being stopped because of who you allow yourself to be around, or what you allow yourself to be around. God's not going to bless you in the midst of a whole bunch of sinners. That's why lost people and saved people, we can't be yoked together because it's unevenly yoked. And that's why we aren't supposed to have any fellowship with darkness. And so, Christian, you're not supposed to get into business with lost people. Christian, you're not supposed to get into bed with lost people. Christian, you're not supposed to be doing anything with lost people, any type of partnership, because God says, you think he's going to bless a sinner? No, but he wants to bless you. And so he said, Lot, you go on a move. And as soon as Lot moves, I mean, this is the Bible. This isn't happenstance. As soon as Lot's gone, as soon as he's separated, God says, lift up now thine eyes. Look from the place where thou art, the promised land, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. Now watch. Now God's going to give him the big promise. Anybody here play spades? Okay, you play with the jokers like you're supposed to? God, to this point, has blessed him with a little joker. But now God's about to give him the big joker. He's about to slam it on the table. He said, I'm going to bless you, Abram. I want you to get up out of your land, and I'm going to bless you. But now watch what he's getting ready to say. He says, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of people, and I'm going to bless you. But then watch what God says. And watch, you're in this. Abram couldn't see you, but God saw you, because he sees the people of faith. Abram didn't know who his family was going to be, but God did. You believe in the sovereignty of God? Just like I believe Daniel saw your face, just like I believe John the Revelator saw your face, I believe God had you in mind here in Genesis 13. You can't see it, but the people of faith, this dispensation, the church of God, the people of faith, our father's Abraham, isn't it? Watch this. Genesis 13. He says, here's the big joker. Here's the big promise. I gave you this. I mean, it would have been a real good promise to say, I'm going to have seed. Remember, he don't have no kids. God's talking about you about to have a whole bunch of seed. But then God goes a step further. Watch what he says here. He says, and I will make thy seed, verse 16, as the dust of the earth. Do you know how much that is? I mean, just think about the dust in your house. You know, I hate dust. Dust is ridiculous. And you can get all the pledge you want. You do pledge on Monday, and on Tuesday, you're going to have some dust. Anybody have parents that will come through your room and say, I want you to dust your room, and they come through the room like this? They do the dust test. Dust. Like, Mama, I swear, you know, I hate a ceiling fan. A ceiling fan is a dusty, dirty creature, ain't it? You mean, these ceiling fans in here are nice because they're so close to the ceiling. They don't collect a lot of dust. But, man, I'll tell you what. I've had some ceiling fans at my house. You clean that ceiling fan on Monday, and by Friday, it looked like you ain't never touched it before. What in the world? And those are dust balls, but every little single piece of dust that comes together. You know, when you knock some dust out of a rug and you see it flying out in the sun, all that dust. God says, your descendants are going to be more than that. It's outrageous. He says, he didn't just say the dust in your house. He said the dust of the whole earth. So that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. God says, you're going to own all this land, so I want you to walk through it. It's smart for a landowner to go and see what they're getting, isn't it? Walk the land. He said, let's walk through there and see what you're going to see. Oh, and Abram sees something. Remember the Bible says this? I'm going to misquote it, but I'm only going to paraphrase it. Remember the Bible says he's looking for a country, that he's looking for this place in Hebrews, and he's looking for a city that's not found. He's looking out there. In faith, he's just out there wondering, right? He's just looking around. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hold your place there. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews so that I don't blaspheme up here. Let's go to Hebrews. Fool around and say something that ain't in there, but let me look here. it's interesting. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Down in verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. Watch this. This is the big promise. God says you're going to have a whole bunch of descendants, but bigger than just the descendants, you're going to have a special, he says you're going to have a land, but bigger than just the land, you're going to have descendants. And the descendants aren't going to just be, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. No, it's going to be all people through faith are going to be blessed by you. Hebrews 11, 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's a tent, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But I want you to understand, Canaan land, Israel is a country. But Hebrews says he looks for a city. Watch this, geography. And so back in your Bibles, go back to Genesis, it says he looked for a city. He's already in the country, but the Bible says he's looking for a city. Back in Genesis 13 and verse 18, he's walked around now, and he's looking for this city. Then Abram removed his tent. So he's living in one place. When he says he removed his tent, it means he picked up his tent and he's moving again. And came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. If you know anything about geography, he moves just south of Jerusalem, which is the chosen city, the city of David, the city of God. And now he's in viewpoint. He's all around that area. He's technically right here outside of the place where Jesus would be born. He's right here outside of where the temple would be placed. He's right here. He's moving and he's looking for that city. And if you understand your Bible, then you understand that one day we will spend our eternity in the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven prepared for us from God himself. And so we look at that, and I just want you to see this tonight, that he gives them this great promise. He says, you're going to be blessed. Now remember this. God had already told them, when you get up out of this place, you're going to be blessed. And I'm going to give you a seed, and because of that seed, if you go back to Genesis 12, he says, all nations will be blessed because of you. Everybody. He says, so here's the land, but he says, but this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through you. Remember, he doesn't have any kids. You talk about faith. Abram's 75 years old. It speeds up really quick in the next couple of chapters, and he's going to be 90 years old. And then all of a sudden, he's going to have a child, and he's going to be 100 years old. And he didn't waver anymore from those promises. He stayed firm, understanding and believing God. And that's why we have in our Bible that Abram was called the friend of God, because he believed God. If there was one thing in the world that you would want to be, isn't it the friend of God? And Abram was the friend of God. But watch this, and I'll close out. I'll bless thee and make thee a great name. But he also says, I'm going to curse them which curse thee. One of the greatest proofs of the Bible's not relevance, one of the greatest proofs of the Bible relevance is Abram himself. The Jews have Abram the father. The Muslims have Abram the father. The Christians have Abram the father. None of them argue. They call those Abrahamic faiths. None of those three will argue that Abraham's a great man and that from him all of them have been blessed. Nobody argues that. Where they delineate is different places, right? Jews, because they don't believe that Jesus is of Abraham's seed and is the Messiah. Muslims, because they believe in Ishmael over Isaac. But stay with me now. So Abram, he says, I'm going to bless everybody through faith through you, but I'm going to curse everybody who curses you or curses that nation what comes from your loins. Do you realize that everything that God says there has taken place historically and that it's historically accurate to the point where even a secular historian, they'll have to try to make excuse. They'll have to try to figure out other ways to work around it, but it's inarguable. Think about it. Egypt comes against God's chosen people, and Egypt is a second, at best, third world country even to today. It was once the superpower of the world, and today, many people in Egypt are starving. When's the last time you heard Egypt on the news as some kind of power? Never in our lifetime. The Babylonians came, Nebuchadnezzar, and they come and they take away the Israelites and treat them poorly and do all these things, pluck out the eyes of the last king of Judah in front of his sons and carry him away in fetters and chains. And even though Nebuchadnezzar repented, my understanding and belief in the Bible, ultimately, we know that place to be current day Iraq. And what is that to us? It's not been much. Then after that, you get into the Persians, to Iran, and even though it's still around, they persecute the people. And even just not too long ago, the United States took Israel's side in a battle against Iran and knocked down missiles and sent our own missiles in and destroyed things. And you curse Israel, and you're cursed of God. And then after Persia goes out of power, Alexander the Great and the Grecians come in. And Alexander the Great was kind of afraid of the Israelites because they showed him a prophecy from Daniel and said, this is you. And he saw that, so he kind of let him go. But when Alexander the Great died at a young age and these four generals split up, he gets one of those, Antiochus Epiphanes in the Seleucid dynasty, who was horrible to the Jews. And this man makes the abomination that makes desolate and desecrates the temple of God by cutting the pig's throat and making the Jewish priests drink it and eat that pig, defiling the temple, and sets up an image of Zeus in that place, which is the forerunner or the predecessor of the Antichrist to come. And God, he persecuted the Jews, and God destroyed that kingdom by the Romans' power. And then the Romans did all kinds of horrible things to Jews. And when Titus comes in 70 AD and destroys the temple after Jesus, while some of the apostles are still alive, God ran the Romans off and got rid of them. Later on in history, when people would come against them in these conquistadors and this Spanish inquisitions, Spain was once a highfalutin country. Christopher Columbus, anybody know? Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, amen. And so he came here and discovered America. I don't know how you discover something that people already live in, but he did. And I praise the Lord for a day off. But Spain didn't treat the Jews very good when they went into to Jerusalem in the Promised Land, and God got rid of them. When's the last time you heard Spain as some superpower? Been hundreds of years. And then a little later on in history, Great Britain. I know that you believe that Great Britain is this great ally, but in the British provinces, Great Britain had power over Jerusalem through the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church and didn't treat the Israelites very good. And guess what God did with them? God started to break apart their colonies, hence you got America. And then there's a man named Adolf Hitler that came in and started to treat the Jews very badly in Germany. And the next thing you know, there's two Germanys, and today nobody really cares much about Germany, because it's just true that if you curse Israel, God says you're going down. And to this day, you hear me, I don't believe that America is blessed because of our politics. I don't believe America is blessed because we're a nation under God. I believe the only reason that America is still blessed is because to this point, America still has backed Israel. Because the Bible says, God says, I'll bless those who bless you. If we ever don't stand, then we'll probably fall. According to the Word of God. So when you look at Genesis 12 and 13, you see all these promises and you look into the future and you see the absolute truth of the Word of God. It's amazing that you don't even get 13 chapters into the Bible and you can literally see everything pretty much explained. Remember I told you a long time ago that the entire Bible and the entire history of mankind, it's all about a kingdom. It's all about a kingdom. It's all about God's kingdom, and it's about Satan's forces fighting against that kingdom. They're fighting for that kingdom, trying to destroy that kingdom. They can't, but they're going to keep on trying. Because, listen, if you don't have a chance, if there's no way for you to get to heaven, if there's no way for you to get better, listen, some of those angels are already in everlasting darkness, the Bible says in Jude. There's no chance for them. There's no chance for Satan. So if you knew you had no chance, if you knew there was no way, there was no other options, let's just be honest, you'd be bad too. If you knew you were destined for hell and there was no way that you could get to heaven, you'd probably just do what you want, wouldn't you? See, there is a healthy fear or reverence for the Lord. And I think that it's really important that we see, even in chapters like this where it doesn't seem like it's so great, that the Bible is profound and it's much bigger than just the story, that there's a bigger picture there. It's pretty interesting to me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, ask that you would bless us, Lord. But first, we know we need to bless you. And bless Father Abraham and the people that come from his loins. And Lord,